Okay, good morning, everybody. You know, I worked in public schools for over 40 years, and I got to the point where I would get up and be prepared for my class, get up in front of it, and I didn't have much anxiety after I'd done it over and over and over again. But I'll have to admit that coming before you, even though it's been many, many times, there's still that feeling of importance, because speaking to the church is always an important thing, and I consider it that way. Thank you for this privilege. Today we're going to talk about a topic that we have heard of many times, I'm sure. Self-esteem is a very popular topic in the educational world. A lack of self-esteem is seen as a serious problem. It affects the academic and the social-emotional well-being or welfare of the child. And much is written about how to encourage self-esteem, especially among young people. There are workshops and seminars and curriculum and even testing materials that are designed to measure and to teach self-esteem. However, the problem with an unhealthy self-esteem is not just a school-age issue. I've surely seen grade school children as a counselor who have despaired of life. I had a second grader one year that wanted to kill himself. But I've also witnessed young adults who could not see a reason for living. I've been with the elderly when they felt completely useless. It was because of some illness or dependency that they had on others. They'd lost their ability to do the things that were important to them in their lives, and they just didn't see how they could be useful anymore. Although the reasons given on the surface may appear to be different across the different age groups, I think the underlying issues are really similar. To have a healthy sense of self-worth, life must possess meaning. We have to understand that our purpose and the value of our life in the bigger picture. So many attempts to inflate low self-esteem fall flat because they don't really address these fundamental issues. They're often characterized by platitudes, vain rituals that massage the ego, but really they don't offer a basis for understanding one's true worth. And while these efforts may come from those who are well-meaning, they can be inadequate and even add to the problem when the subjects realize their futility. Vanity and meaningless is the enemy of a healthy self-esteem. I'd like to direct our minds to the passage that Chris just read for us in a few minutes, but first I'd like to go to Romans 3:23. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have fallen short. So this passage is saying that we're guilty and we stand condemned. But in the very next verse, Romans 3:24, it says, we can be justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? In Romans 7th chapter, verse 24, Paul exclaims, O wretched man that I am. Now, what a poor way to describe yourself, it seems. A wretched man, that's what he's calling himself. Yet if we turn to John 3:16, we see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Wretched, All have fallen short, yet God gave the greatest gift in payment for that wretched man. So I'd like to spend some time looking at what the Bible says about this idea of self-esteem, our value, and how we view our own self-worth. It seems to be a contradiction when we look at the passages we just considered, but I believe they all fit together to help us understand how God views us and how we should view our own value. I'd like to use the prophet Jeremiah as a case study this morning. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll consider those verses that Chris just read a moment ago. Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." There's a lot that we can learn from these verses, I believe, about this topic of self-esteem. So we see in this passage several things, I think, about the way that God viewed Jeremiah and his worth. We also get some insight as to how Jeremiah felt about himself. The Lord is telling Jeremiah, and I think by extension, he's telling us, something very important about the way that he views us. The voice of God is proclaiming here our extraordinary worth, our worth to him, and that he has a plan for us. This personal worth that God assigns to us is inseparably tied to the fact that we were created by him for him. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." I believe that it's impossible for us to have the right attitude toward ourselves if we don't understand and fully believe that we were created by God. If we don't have the link to the Creator, I don't think we can determine what our self-worth is. We were born in the mind of God before we ever entered our mother's womb. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? We were valuable to God before the world even began. God placed value upon us because we already had begun in God's mind before the very first Adam, A-T-O-M, was spoken into existence and before the first Adam, A-D-A-M, was formed from the dust of the ground. We are the product of God's creativity, his love. And that's something that can never change, regardless of what you think or you do, what I think or I do. It will never change the fact that God created you and created you with a purpose and created you with love. And I believe that he's speaking to each one of us with this message here through Jeremiah. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 3, he said, "This is good. And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we see that God's will includes all of mankind, everyone who is created. God wants them to be saved. That's his will. In Romans 8:28, we read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we see that God's will is that all would be saved, and all are called to that position, to be like a son. And that's the plan that God has for us. He wants us to be like his son. Now, I think sometimes we make this more complicated than it really has to be. What is God's will for you as an individual? It's the same as his will for any other person, and that is to be like his son. No matter where we were born, how tall or how short, how wealthy or how poor, how athletic or how clumsy, whether we're musical or tone deaf, intelligent or inept, we're all called to the same purpose, to be like his son. And we're all valuable to God. Now let's contrast that with how the world views self-worth. The world's view of self-esteem seems to always be tied to our talents, our abilities, and how we compare to others. Children are often told they can be anything they want to be. That's not really the truth, is it? I mean, regardless of how hard I try, I'd never be able to create a painting or a sculpture like Da Vinci. I mean, it's just not going to come out of these hands. I'm never going to be able to sing like Pavarotti. And no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to throw a football like Patrick Mahomes. So for us to say that you can do anything you want isn't exactly the truth. And I think it leaves a false impression, a false expectation. We encourage trusting in something that may never come true. What happens when we find out that we're not able to do all the things that we want to do? How's that going to make us feel about ourselves? There's lots of things that I can't do. And even some of the things that I can do are not to be compared with other people that can do them better than me. Children can see this reality. They compare themselves with others. Rather than giving a false sense of hope, let's help our children understand the truth. The truth is far better than that false sense of hope that the world projects. Well, what is the truth? It's that God created us the way he wanted us to be. He created us with talents and abilities. And when we find those and we put them to work for him, we are what we need to be. We are what we need to be then, without comparing to others. How does the world deal with it when we're brought down to reality, when we compare ourselves with others and we find ourselves lacking? Well, the world has a funny way of dealing with it. It employs some artificial and empty philosophy to try and pump up our egos when we're disappointed or disillusioned. See if this sounds familiar. As the story goes, a young man came home from school one day, sat down with his dad, and his dad says, "Son, tell me about your day. What did you learn today?" He says, "Well, Dad, I went to first period and we had a science class. And in science class, I learned that we all evolved from this little mass of cells and some slime, and we're really no different than any other living thing on earth, plants, animals, insects, and all. We all have the same beginning, and so every form of life on the earth really has the same value. Then we went to social studies, and we learned that everybody's opinion has equal value. There really isn't such a thing as right or wrong, and all these different cultures and religions and ideas, they're all equal, even though they contradict one another. We were told that we really shouldn't judge other people's ideas. We might offend somebody. Then we all went to a special assembly to learn about self-esteem. There were some people in some superhero costumes and some loud music. We sang some songs and repeated a chant about how special we were. Then we went to lunch. And that's the way the world handles self-esteem. The world's philosophy pulls out everything of value, anything that you can build a true concept of yourself upon, and it tries to throw all these false and meaningless ways of puffing someone's mind up about themselves. That's the world's view of building self-esteem. You see, the truth is, and what we need to teach our children, and what we need to remind ourselves of constantly, is that you can't always be anything and everything compared to everyone else that you might want to be. But here's the most important part. You can be everything God wants you to be. Let me repeat that. You can be everything God wants you to be. Now, when we start vowing that part of reality, the rest of what we've been told just doesn't matter. When I fail to meet the expectations of others, or even of myself, it really doesn't matter as long as I meet God's expectation. That's what's important. That's what our identity and our self-esteem has to be based on, or it's going to fall apart. It will eventually fall apart, no matter how good you are, if you're comparing yourself to these other things in the world. Our culture places extreme value on things such as youth, on outward beauty, on athletic ability, on intelligence, on the level of your education, on your wealth, on your power and influence. But what happens when you don't have these things anymore? Even if you possess these things to some degree, do you think you're always going to have these things? What happens when Superman becomes Wheelchair Man? What happens when a supermodel gains some super weight or maybe gets some super wrinkles? What happens when a super intelligent person has a stroke and loses their ability to think clearly? Or a superstar athlete is injured and can no longer compete? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when you age and your body no longer allows you to live independently? Some of us have gone through that and are going through that. If our self-worth, if our identity is attached to those kinds of things, what happens when we lose them? Do we all of a sudden become worthless? You see, those things don't change God's view of you at all. Why should that change our own view of ourselves? So many people don't know how to deal with the loss of the things that they've pinned their self-worth on. Our culture is plagued with depression and suicidal ideation. And while there's certainly physical trauma and diseases that can affect our mood in that way, I believe that a good deal of this is related to the way that we think about our self-worth. If our sense of self-worth is skewed by the philosophy of the world, then it's difficult to find meaning and purpose in life. If there is no creator, if there's no right or wrong, no purpose other than to please ourselves, then when times get tough, why go on? The logical conclusion is that it just isn't worth it anymore. In this passage from Jeremiah, we see that an accurate view of yourself comes from understanding how God views you. When God told Jeremiah that he valued him and had plans to use his life, Jeremiah replied that he was only a child and he couldn't possibly be of value to God. Jeremiah said, "I can't do what you're telling me to do." But what was God's reply? He said, "Don't call yourself a child. I'm going to enable you to do what I want you to do. You're going to be a valuable servant to me." Jeremiah didn't see the plans that God had for him and understand the value that God had placed upon him. But Jeremiah's true value was not based on what he thought of himself or comparing with anyone else. His true value was determined by the God who created him. There are times in life when we may not see what we're worth from God's perspective. It may seem that we just don't amount to much in our own estimation. Some of us may have a very low opinion of ourselves, but that doesn't mean that God has a low opinion of you. Just because you have a problem with the way you're thinking doesn't mean God does. If your self-esteem is based on how you see yourself or how you think others see you, then you're bound to be let down sooner or later. And this is always going to give you a false sense of worth, whether it's too much or too little. Either of those things is a danger. Thinking too highly of yourself or thinking too little of yourself is a problem. Imagine visiting a hospital or a nursing home or maybe a school for developmentally disabled. You're going to see people who cannot care for themselves. They might not be able to walk. They might not be able to talk. They might not be able to feed themselves. You're not going to see the most physically attractive people, the most talented, or the most productive people. There will be no obvious contribution that these people are going to be making to society. In the eyes of the world, there's little value in their lives. These are the losers in the eyes of the world. But if we look through the eyes of God, they are of immeasurable value because they are as much a part of God's creation as any other human being. In Acts 10th chapter, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." God doesn't look upon one person as being more valuable than another. In reality, the people we would meet in places like we just described are God's gift to us. If you think about it, he's teaching us that there's value in taking care of those who can never return the favor. God's showing us the value of human life when life is all that some of those individuals have. If we are honest with ourselves, don't we look exactly like that to God? Aren't we the same as those folks? Aren't we totally helpless in our sins? And aren't we doomed to death without his care? We're not any different. There's lessons to be learned there. We're truly not different. We learn another important thing from God's discussion with Jeremiah. God can enable us to do his will. Jeremiah didn't have the ability in and of himself to do what God was asking him to do, but God said he would put the words in Jeremiah's mouth. On his own, Jeremiah didn't have anything of value to say, yet God wanted Jeremiah to know that he would help him fulfill his purpose. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." In this passage, we see described a relationship with our Creator that makes us fruitful. It enables us to realize our purpose. There's both good news and bad news in that passage. The bad news is that we really are nothing without God. But the good news is that with God, we're something special. There is eternal meaning to our lives, and we can accomplish worthwhile things. We can bear God's fruit. Yes, we're all sinners, and we have to realize who we are and where our value comes from. Our value comes from the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2 and 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have been created for a purpose, and that purpose is to be like his Son and to do good works. 1 Peter, the second chapter, the ninth verse, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvel light." Now, this is a special position to be in, and we can be in that position. We are his chosen. We belong to him. Philippians, the fourth chapter, the 11th verse, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." This is Paul telling about his life's experience in the Lord. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul tells us that in no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we can serve God. He's not going to put us in a place that we can't do His will. Our worth to God doesn't depend on the situation we find ourselves in. It's the relationship that we have with the Lord that's the important thing. The third thing that I think we can learn from this passage in Jeremiah is that our humility is a key to allowing God to make us into something worthwhile. Jeremiah didn't exalt himself. Rather, he maintained a sense of humility, and he didn't feel superior to others. Jesus was our supreme example of humility, and look at what God was able to do with that humility. Philippians 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Jesus showed us that God takes the humble and he can use them for his greatest purposes. God exalts you. God lifts you up. God places you in a position of worth and purpose. James, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. A healthy self-esteem comes from humility and not from pride. Now, pride is what the world uses to try to boost your self-esteem. It reminds me of watching someone inflate a hot air balloon. We happened to be in New Mexico one time, where they had a balloon festival. And I saw all these hot air balloons and all the prep that went on with them. Do you know there's nothing inside of those balloons? You look up inside the balloon, there's nothing in there. It's just hot air. It's amazing that people would lift themselves to such heights on nothing but hot air. I was not a participant. When you look inside the balloon, there's really nothing there. And that's what pride does. It puffs us up. But when the chill of reality and the harsh winds of life blow, there's nothing there to keep us afloat and on course. We drift aimlessly, and eventually we're going to crash. But with a humble attitude, the right relationship with God, we have a solid foundation for our self-esteem to be built on. God lifts us up, and he places us on solid ground. The way the world talks about self-esteem, it's a good thing to be proud and to be superior to others. But that's exactly the opposite when you look at what the Lord teaches us. Proverbs, the 11th chapter, the 2nd verse, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. In the 16th chapter of Proverbs, the 18th verse, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen to what Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. He knew where his strength came from. He knew his worth came from the relationship that he had with the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So our purpose and our self-esteem really comes from serving the Lord, which is acted out by serving others. If you want to feel better about yourself, get over yourself and go do something for somebody else. Be the Lord's tool rather than your own selfish fool. As we grow in God, we turn the focus away from ourselves and we focus upon the Lord and we focus on the good of others. And that is such a refreshing thing when you have the attitude that attitude about other people. You're no longer in competition with other people. You no longer compare yourself to others. Your sense of self-worth comes from your relationship with the Lord. And then all those gifts of beauty and talent and abilities that God has given to somebody else is no longer a reason for jealousy or envy, but now becomes a reason to celebrate, a reason to be thankful for that other person and what God has given them. I can look at my fellow man and thank the Lord that they have that ability. I don't have to worry about God comparing me to others because He made me just the way He wanted me. I don't have to worry about pleasing other men if I'm pleasing to God. This attitude just frees us. It frees us from that self-comparison that a lot of people use to base their self-esteem or sense of self-worth on. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You serve the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about what you can't do. Concentrate on what you can do. Look at the things that He has given you and make the best of them. Do your best. Work as though you're working for Him and not yourself or someone else. He can make us what He wants us to be if we'll yield ourselves to His will. He can use us for His purpose. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some of honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So we become a vessel of honor in His household if we sanctify ourselves to His work. Here's the amazing thing about this passage to me, and it's we have control over what kind of vessel we're going to be in the Lord's household. "If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." We have the ability through the Lord to sanctify ourselves for His work and make ourselves something of value. There's no exceptions that I see given in this passage, so that applies to me and you. I can decide if I'm going to be worth something to the Lord or not. We can be full of confidence because God has made us and He's called us to serve Him. There's no one else like you in this world. God has seen to it that you're the only one like you. No one else has your particular personality. No one else has your unique collection of gifts. You look the way you do because that's the way God made you to look. What we do with that, what we do with what God gives us is another story. But God is the one that gives us those things. He gave us our nose. He gave us our toes. He gave us our lips. He gave us our hips. He gave us every other part. You have exactly the kind of abilities, talents, and intelligence that God planned for you. Remember, He planned for you before you ever existed. If God planned for you to be just like you are, then who can say that you ought to be different or that you ought to be something that you're not or that you're not good enough? Who can say that if God is the one that planned you? There's always going to be someone out there that has more of something than what you have. There's going to be someone who can do something better, something faster, something stronger. Remember that you are God's gift to this world. He created you exactly as you are, and He enables you to become exactly what He wants you to become. You can either despise the gifts that He gave you, or you can appreciate and develop them and use them as He called you to do. You can try to live in your own strength by your own hand, or you can lean upon His strength to help you develop what He's given you. I guess what I'm trying to say is one day your looks are going to change. Your abilities are going to diminish. You're not going to be able to think or remember as clearly. You may lose your friends. You may lose your job. You may lose your independence. What then? On what are you going to base your sense of self-worth? Is your self-esteem based on looks, your physical strength, your abilities, your talents, your possessions that are going to fade with time? If that's the case, then your self-esteem will be lacking. There's no way around it. These things are going to go. The only thing that's going to last, the only thing that can't be taken from you, the only thing that's not going to fade away is your relationship with God and your value to Him. If you want your self-esteem to be built on something solid, you must base your sense of self-worth on the truth. It must be based on your relationship with the Lord. There's a story that I read about an American tourist. He visited Paris, and he was shopping in a little shop there in Paris, and he picked up a necklace, just a little trinket, he thought, and he bought it. He brought it into the country. He had to declare it when he arrived at New York through the customs, and he was shocked at the duty, the tax that he had to pay to bring it into the country. When he came home, he took the necklace to a jeweler to fix a clasp, and the jeweler immediately offered him $25,000 for this necklace. Well, he got suspicious. First the tax, and now the jeweler's offer, so he took it to a professional to have it appraised. He was quoted an astronomical amount for its worth. When he asked the appraiser, "What is it that makes this necklace so valuable?" the appraiser brought him over behind the desk to see, brought him up under the magnifying glass, and he said, "See for yourself." There on the necklace was a small inscription. It read, "From Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine." You see, it was the name that was on the necklace that made it so valuable. Do you realize that you have a name that the Lord has given you? A new name. If you're in the Lord, you have His name inscribed on you. You have the name of your owner. He has made you with His own hands. He's written His name across your life. Your value is found in that inscription. You belong to Him, and He loves you. He has a purpose for your life. You are unique. You're special because you're special to Him. No one else can take your place in His heart, and no one else can take your place in this world that He created you and placed you in. When the world teaches its lies about self-esteem, don't be fooled by those things. Don't allow the messages that bombard you every day to make you think that your worth is based on temporary things that are here on this earth. These are not the things God looks for in us. Please don't look at yourself that same way. If you're here this morning and you've not given yourself to the Lord, you're keeping yourself from being worth what God has created you to be. If you'd like to allow the Lord, the Creator, the Master of the universe, to have access to your heart and to make you into what He wanted you to be all along, let us know by coming up to the front as we stand and sing.